Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. Wouldn't you know it, on the days that I don't have a lot of time, I have long sermons. And on the day when I decided to make a short sermon, I got a lot of time. There's some irony there. Doesn't seem quite fair. The title of this morning's talk is Just Trivia with a question mark. Anybody ever played Trivial Pursuit? It's a very friend-generating game, from what I remember. Well, maybe not. Now, it bolsters your self-esteem, perhaps. No. I never really... Anybody really like that game? Anybody else? Yeah, you liked it? Okay, I'm not trying to... I just have a difference of opinion. Doesn't mean my opinion is more valid, but I didn't really like it. And the reason I didn't like it is that I'm not really into the use of trivia, just because when I say trivia, what do you think that I mean by that? It's trivia. It comes from the word trivial, right? Yeah, it doesn't really matter, right? Good to know that Abraham Lincoln had four cats and the black one was named Sam. Doesn't really impact you on an everyday level, though, right? You know, to me, it kind of feels like there's enough cluttering up here already. Why do I need to know that? It's not really that important, you know. And in the Bible, there are some things I would suggest that, while not unimportant, are not as important. Is that a fair thing to say, without minimizing the scriptures in any way? Because I think once we hit eternity and we're able to actually understand what God said, we're going to say, well, that was vitally important. I just didn't understand it. Is that a fair assumption? I think so. So there's nothing really trivial in God's word, but there are some things that are very essential. There's some things that are more essential. So if I was able to recite to you all the descendants of Abraham back to Noah, that'd be impressive. I would be impressed anyway if you did it. Some names in there that are rare jaw crackers. But how important would it be to salvation? Okay, now some could argue that if you look at the... Anyway, but whatever, like I said, you can go. But it's not violent. How would you compare that versus, say, the death of Christ on the cross to salvation? They don't even really compare, do they? Even though they are linked together, they don't really compare on a level of importance, correct? All right? So it's very interesting, the title, when I said just trivia, we have to make some kind of differentiation when we study God's word about what's important. What is important? And it's very interesting to me that that some things that don't seem to be very important turn out to be quite important. You remember there was a monk once going up on his knees up Pilate's staircase. He reached a certain step, and a certain piece of scripture became very relevant all of a sudden, not just to him, but to the entire world. The just shall live by faith. Up until that point, that scripture had been very important, had it not been? It had been lost sight of, though, hadn't it? And so it had lost its relevance. It had been obscured. People had drifted away from it to the point where now they were going up on their knees trying to earn the favor of God to lessen their time in purgatory. Sad, all sorts of sad things were happening there. But it became very important, very, very important on that day, so much so that particular man and thousands, if not millions like him, never did that again. Our scripture reading, it comes from Hebrews 9, 20 through 22. It says, Moses is speaking, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Some translations kind of mess with the words here. When it says enjoined, what does that mean? Ah, yes. Yeah, it has an intimate connection, right? Versus something, you know, versus something that I gave you, right? Okay, if I gave you a puppy, you get pretty enjoined to that little ball of fur. Whereas if I'd given you, you know, a set of spoons, you may not be so emotionally attached, right? Okay, so it says, this is the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And this is where, this is particularly the point that we're going to deal with a little later. All things are by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, the version that John read said forgiveness. It's not an accurate translation, I will humbly submit after having looked it up. Because forgiveness is the same thing as remission. If you've got a pathological liar for a child, and they lie to you about the same thing 100 times, and they finally come to you and say, please forgive me for lying, you will be forgiving them for lying, but what do you really wish as a parent?
Change.
You wish remission. You wish that they won't lie anymore, right? Or if you have a child that's a thief, or know someone who has stole something from you, and they ask for forgiveness, that's one thing, but what's really needed by that person, what is their need? It's the remission of this kleptomania, or whatever you want to call it. But it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we just talked a little bit about it. How important was the shedding of the blood of Christ? Absolutely essential. And if it was absolutely essential, and it is, and it was shed for the remission of sins, how important is the remission of sin? Very important. How many of us are going to be walking around heaven in our current natural state? And I do mean natural. I'm not speaking of the supernatural grace of God that keeps every one of us safe from ourselves. Not one of us is going to be. There's going to have to be some remission, isn't there? And we'll define we'll take a look at what remission is here in a little while. Just something to put into the back of your hip pocket until we get there. Just a hobby horse, just trivia. I have been tempted. Because, and thank you for the song, Ordinary People. I appreciate that. That was good. It was very apropos for me. I've been tempted that some of you have read the book that I wrote. Some of you have started to read the book that I wrote. Okay? Some haven't. But I've been tempted to say, Troy, is this just a hobby horse of yours? Let's face it. Everybody knows somebody who found out that Methuselah's grandma was partial to dogs and thought they'd better write a book about it. In fact, Sean is saying to me, man, now that you're writing a book, there's so many people writing books on very vital and vital important topics, apparently. And so the temptation comes along, it's like, is this just your hobby horse? Is something that you found out you think it's pretty cool? And, but really it's not a big deal. And I think I had the devil bending my ear a little bit. So I went back through the book of Hebrews. I went back through it, and I asked the question: how relevant is this? And I'd like to ask you that same question: how relevant to your salvation is an understanding of the Book of Hebrews? Anybody read it recently?
Yes.
Okay, studied it recently? No. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'd like to take a look at some of the scripture written in that book. Because it seems that we tend to be, and I do mean we, sometimes the preacher that's up there preaching isn't really preaching about himself, he's preaching about y'all. But I do mean we, I genuinely do. I want to take a look at some of these scriptures that state how important it is to our salvation, because we have a tendency to be apathetic. And I'm not saying that, Revelation is saying it. What's the latest seen church's main problem? You say, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I don't need anything. We're good. Good to go. Not really a problem at all. And then it says, goes on and says, but you don't realize that you are what? Poor, miserable, wretched, blind, and naked. Yeesh. Yeesh. No commendations. Everybody else got a commendation, but we don't get one. We have a tendency to be apathetic and think that we've got it all figured out, everything is cool, there's not really any need, and we forget what our true condition is outside of the grace of God. Correct? Because if it's not for the covering blood of Christ, are we in trouble or no? Yeah, because all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, of his innate goodness. All of us, not most of us, not 50% of us, all of us do. So I'd like to take a look at some scriptures that try to, and we'll just look at them and see how much bearing Paul seems to think Hebrews has on your eternal salvation. Fair enough? All right. Tire spinning is the first one, I call it. You know, when I was a kid, I used to dabble with hot rods. If you ever wanted a big hole in the ground you could chuck money into, there's a hobby for you. Bested only by owning a boat, apparently. I used to be into hot rods, but as I got older, I started to, I think, gain a little wisdom. I thought, you know, we all spent a whole lot of money to make tire smoke. There's a whole lot of effort being expended here, a whole lot of our disposable or even non-disposable income being used to make tire smoke to no purpose. To no purpose whatsoever. And I think when as Christians, we can get into the trap of just making smoke. And it says here in Hebrews, this is Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, and I'm using the NLT. It's the language is just a little easier to comprehend. It says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Do you feel that sometimes church is just kind of a round of repetition sometimes? I mean, let's be fair. I think Paul thought that. And it's predicated by saying, hey, listen, you guys have been Christians a long time now. And you should be teaching others. Instead, you're just going over, spinning your tires here. Just going over and over the same thing. So let's go on. Stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again about the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Or maybe we need another Sabbath sermon about how the seventh day is the Sabbath. You need one of those again? Are you good? I think we've heard that, most of us. If you haven't heard it, then it's important. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to minimize it. But he's saying, and all these things are important too, correct? That he just mentioned? Okay? He said, listen, you don't need further instruction about it. Okay? And so God willing, it says, we will move forward to further understanding. So further understanding is needed. And not only is it needed, but it's implied that it's there by that statement, correct? And it gets a little bit kind of serious after this. I didn't include it in the scripture on the screen, but it goes on and says, listen, the field, it gets rained on all the time, and the farmer plows all the time, and he seeds all the time. If it doesn't bring anything out except for briars and thorns, what do you do with that, Bill? Is that a good situation as a, you know, if you got plant hay and all you're getting out of that are stickers? Yeah. And that's what it says in Hebrews. It says the farmer's going to burn that field. And that's an analogy for what? Who would the field be in this case? Yeah. So is further understanding important? Is this, oh, well, if I'm spinning my tires, is that something you should like, eh, whatever. It's just a mild admonition. It doesn't sound like a mild admonition to me when I read the book of Hebrews. Do we need to go on in our understanding and become mature in it? Also, there's this text, and the angels, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Another translation puts it this way, unless we should drift away from them. Anybody ever drifted away in a boat? Yeah, you tied up, you thought you tied up to the dock, right? And you thought you'd just take a little siesta on the front deck there in the sunshine, and you wake up and you're heading down the river. Yeah, I didn't quite get in the river, but you get the point. Yeah, you can drift away from it. This admonition, it says that the angels are sent forth to be ministers to them who shall be heirs of salvation. What's an heir? With an H, not an E-R-R. I always get that. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it. Who will inherit? And when in this case, to inherit what? Salvation. Well, according to the Laodiceans, they don't need it. They got it already. They're good. They don't need anything. And there is an aspect of us having salvation right now, correct? You as the Son has life, right? But Peter says that we have a priceless inheritance kept for us in heaven beyond the reach of change and decay, and God by his mighty power is keeping us safe until we receive this salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It says here that the angels are ministering to those who will be heirs of something. That something is salvation. It doesn't unpack it here, but the book of Hebrews does. And if you read it and study it, you'll find out what it is. And it says, if you're not careful, you can drift away or you can let it slip. You can let it slip. I remember reading a book once and they were talking about the politicians and they said, something slipped over there at headquarters. Meaning something is let go that shouldn't have been let go. It says, and it qualifies this as, and shows how serious it is that we don't let it slip. And because it goes on, it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and most transgressions and some disobediences, is that what it says? Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. What is the wages of sin, by the way? Death. Not really something I wish any of you to ever entertain. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape? If we do what? Neglect so great a salvation. So we can even lose out on salvation through simple neglect. The picture I picked there, this guy is like, yeah, he's, you know, that was me. That was me back in math class. Droning on about, you know, trigonometry. I was like, oh, bro, I'll never use that. The irony, huh? The irony of becoming a cabinet maker later. But anyway. Yeah, if we just neglect, it can be as simple as neglect. It doesn't have to be some raving hatred, hair on fire, I hate this thing. Salvation can be lost through just simple neglect. And don't we see that in the Laodicean church a little bit? Doesn't it kind of seem a little bit complacent? Kind of kicked back, you know, out on the veranda, looking out over the valley. Little cup of, you know, self-confidence sitting there with some ice cubes in it. Just chilling. And now I'd like to take a look. If you got your Bibles with you, I hope you do. I'm going to turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 11. And I'd like to read this. A nice musical interlude. No problem. It says here in Hebrews, this is speaking about having entered into the rest. We talked a little bit, well, I talked a little bit about this in Sabbath school class. Talks about, you know, he that's entered in his rest has ceased from his labors, his works, okay? And then it goes on, it says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same manner. An example of unbelief. So speaking of the Israelites, who wouldn't, by the way, believe that God is able to bring them into their inheritance. He promised them. But the whole way across the desert. No, you can't. We should have gone back to Egypt. We're all going to die out here. Get to the borders of Canaan. He said, now you're going home. No, you're not. They'll kill us. You can't help us. You can't save us. You can't bring us into that blessed state of blessedness in the promised land. Which is an analogy or a symbol or an image of the heavenly Canaan. It says here, but let us therefore labor before anybody gets really really super hyped up about laboring. You know, that's the natural tendency of the unregenerated spiritual heart. There is such a thing. Let us labor. That word in the Greek actually means not to labor, but to be eager or hasten. Quit dragging your feet. Eagerly hasten into this, okay? For the word of God is quick. And this is interesting. We just read that the people were punished for every disobedience, right? Okay? It says, for the word of God is quick. That means living. and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ouch. If you look at that in the Greek, and we're not going to do it this morning, I will spare you it. You get the idea. This two-edged sword, as a kid, I always thought, oh, that's just a double-edged sword that like a gladius or something that a Roman soldier would carry or something like that. It's actually, the context is actually, it's actually more akin to the idea of a scalpel. Super sharp. And what are scalpels used for these days? Surgery or another thing. An autopsy. To take a look at what's going on inside. What was it that killed this person? Although apparently they're not having as many these days for some interesting reason. Anyway, I digress. I digress. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it's like a scalpel, and it takes and dissects the soul right down to its core. That's serious. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So whatever is going to happen here in Hebrews, whatever Hebrews is about, has something to do with the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It does. And God's word isn't going to be, in the time of their ignorance, God winks. Yeah, we hear that. But here it's saying the word of God is going to expose us for who we are. And in Hebrews 9, it says every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Each one of us is given once to die and then come into judgment. I don't know if you've ever read it, but I've said it before, but I'll refresh your memory again. Ellen White's Vision of the Judgment. Anybody remember that? Where she said, I saw a vision of the judgment, and before me was a huge book. And on one side was written all of the good things that a person had done, and on the other page was written all of the unkind evil things that a person has done. And she said, as I looked at the judgment, I could not see how it was a survivable experience for God's people. Well, it is, because we have the promise of heaven. How it is dealt with in Hebrews. It's very important. Is Hebrews sounding like it's kind of what's contained in it is kind of important to your eternal salvation? I think so. I really, really do. It is, God is not partial. In other words, God, you know how we're partial when it comes to sin, right? And Larry said this many times, my sin is not so bad as your sin. You know, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, the Bible says, but God, he judges the heart. And he's not partial in it. In other words, like, you don't have the inside track. You know, you weren't able to slip him a little bribe there. Right? You can't do that. His God is fair. And so it's here it's saying, listen, you know, this is a problem. It's interesting, it says in the NLT, it says, after saying this, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest, this is verse 13, in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with which we have to do. You know what? Not even everything is naked and open to ourselves when it comes to our own hearts, is it? Not even close. We think we're completely justified in our opinion about brother or sister so-and-so. And then you find out years later maybe what was going on, and you're like, man, was I ever unjustified in that, in my thoughts about them? But everything is not that way with God. Everything's naked and open with the God with whom we have to do. Or as the NLT says, this is the God who you need to explain what you've done. But it goes on. It says that is why we have a great high priest who has gone into heaven. So something about us surviving the judgment has to do with what Christ's ministry in heaven. How many of you really think about what he's doing there much in your everyday lives, your spiritual lives? How relevant is that, what Jesus is doing in heaven right now? What's he been up to for the last, 2,000 years? Just sitting there on the throne and enjoying himself? What's going on? Are these things important? They're very, very, very important. And it's not good enough for me to have written a book. We need to know this personally. We're not saved in bunches. We're not like flowers at the supermarket where you get a bundle of them for $9.99, you know? Or maybe I'm the only one who buys cheap roses for my wife. Hope not. I hear by the laughs that I may not be. You know what I'm saying. So we're not saved in bunches, though. We're saved as individuals. And if I know what Hebrews says about this covenant, this inheritance, this will and testament that Jesus wrote, does that do you any good? Well, it can if I share it, but does that let you off? I don't want to use the term off the hook, because it kind of implies a negative thing. But does that absolve you from needing to investigate it and know for yourselves? Give me the Bible, right? Not give me the pablum. You know, Paul in Hebrews is like, you guys have been eating pablum for a long time now. It's time to go on to become mature in your understanding. It's very important. Hebrews 11 says, you know, that this is serious. Hebrews chapter 9, and this one I would like to spend a little bit of time in it, because I was feeling a little bit like I had a hobby horse that I was riding. You know, Troy, you just keep hammering about this will that Christ wrote and signed with his blood. You keep talking about this diatheke, this divisory will, and maybe you're just overestimating its importance. And the reason that I say that is because many people, when you present it to them, they're just kind of, meh. That's nice to know. Well, then, if you think that, then maybe you don't know what's being said in Hebrews. It's way beyond nice to know. It's essential to our salvation. In fact, it is one of the reasons, and I do stress one, of the reasons that Jesus had to die. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, it starts off Hebrews 9 by talking about the sanctuary service on earth, which was a type or a set for the kids that are here that don't understand. It was a set of pictures, like a parable, given to the people to help them understand, another thumbnail sketch, to help them understand the way that God would save them. Does that make sense? Okay, and so it starts off talking about it. He talks about the tabernacle where there are candlesticks and a veil and the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant. And he goes on, now of these things, it says, and over the cherubim, this is verse 5, the shadowing glory of the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. Paul's not here going to give us a rundown on what all of those symbols were for, but there is something that was important. Something that was very important. And if you're coming down here to 13, it says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, that would be, in this case, your outward body, right? Okay, something you can get in the tub and rub-a-dub-dub and scrub, right? If it was sanctified to the purifying of the body, of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unto God, without spot to God, purge your consciences from dead works to serve the living God? When we get to heaven, are we going to be in the presence of the living God? Our God is a what? He's a consuming fire. And Ellen White says, to sin, wherever it's found, God is a consuming fire. So something to do with the ministry of Christ and what Hebrews is teaching here will result in the end in bringing you to a position where you can stand in the presence of that consuming fire and live. So is what Hebrews has in it important, or is it simply trivia? Later on in Hebrews, I won't have time to go there because I see that I'm able to take a short sermon and make it long. it says later, though, in Hebrews that is the whole point of it, to bring us to the point. How many of you can feel confident in your own righteousness or in the righteousness that God has even produced in you at the moment to walk into his presence right now? Not me. Not even close. In fact, the farther it goes, the longer God walks and works in me, the more I realize how bad it is. You know, and that's not a bad thing. You know, it's not a bad thing because it also teaches me and shows me how much God loves me. That he would put up with that, love that, and die for that. That person that I am. But it says here that it is to bring us, to cleanse our conscience from dead works is the point of this whole book. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. That word testament, what does it mean? Those of you who know what diatheke, the Greek word diatheke means, what does that mean? What's a testament? Well, we think of the Old and the New Testament, but what it literally means is, in a special sense, is a will, as in last will and testament. So it says here, that by the means of for this cause is the mediator of the new will of disposition, that by means of death, whose death? His death, okay? By means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, and this is where it gets interesting, for where a testament is, or where a will is, it must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Or as the NLT says, where you have a will, you have to have the death of the one who wrote the will before the will goes into effect. Yeah, you have to have it. So this will is so important that it required, and what's in the will, what is in a will, by the way, other than words? A promise of what? Of inheritance. This promise of inheritance could only go into effect with the death of Christ. So how important must it be? Extremely important. Thank you. Yes. Of the most extreme importance. And most Christians that I've talked to, you know, on first go around this, don't even know that they have an inheritance other than a mansion, a harp, and a crown. They don't know that Jesus Christ actually wrote in the 70th week that was prophesied in Daniel, actually wrote a will and testament, and that he signed it on the cross with his blood, and that the will was so essential that in order to bring it into effect and to secure to its heirs, there's the thing promised to them in that will, that it required the death of God. Is it important what's in Hebrews? Yes. It's very important. It's not just Troy's hobby horse. I didn't write it. And someone asked me once, well, why would God reveal that, you know, that to you? Back when I was like, wow. I told him, like, well, why do you reveal it to you? Well, I like the song Ordinary People. You know? You look back at who God uses in shepherds, farmers, you know, little nothing maidens in a despised little village. You know, I think he uses nobody so they don't get in the way of his glory. So everybody can see that, yeah, they are nobodies. And so it's not about them. It's about me. I think that's why he does it. Because glorious people tend to get in the way of his glory, don't they? At least in my experience, it seems to me that they do. If this inheritance, if this will that was written required the death of the Son of God to go into a force, it must be absolutely essential to our salvation, is what chapters 9 of Hebrews is saying. It says here, it goes on, it says, for, and this is where our scripture came in, and then it says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Remission of what? Of sins. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no remission of sins. Well, what does this word remission mean? Well, this one I did write down because it's important. It's the Greek, if you want to look it up in the Strong's, it's GR 859, meaning it's in the Greek lexicon, or Greek concordance, sorry. It means the release from bondage or imprisonment. Freedom. There's a scripture that says the flesh Wars against what? The spirit. It's not talking about my spirit, your spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay? The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do what you would. And for some other references, you can look up Galatians 5:17 and Romans 7, verse 14 and on. How free are we? Without, apart from the life of Jesus in us, apart from his blessed and loving presence in our hearts, containing, keeping us safe from ourselves, from the devil, and from the world, how free are we, according to that scripture? So that you cannot do what you would. It doesn't matter how much you agree that God's law is true and holy and right and good. It doesn't matter how much you wish you were a loving and kind person. We are not free, but it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, implying that there's coming a time when we will be what? Free. We will be released from bondage and imprisonment. When was man subjected to bondage, by the way? In that faithful day in Eden, wasn't it? In that faithful day in Eden, we became the slaves of sin. We were, before that, the sons and daughters of God, free. And that freedom was exercised in the choice of sin, and it put the entire human race, all of Adam's descendants, inherited from him his sinful nature and the slavery of sin. And the conclusion can be drawn that without the execution of the will and testament of Christ, there is no final and complete release from the bondage of sin. How important is the message in Hebrews for you to understand personally? It says that that we should encourage one another to remember this, and I'm paraphrasing here, but it's later in Hebrews. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 13. Even the more so as you see the day approaching. What day approaching? Well, everybody assumes it's the Jesus coming, but that's actually in context not what it means. Sorry, Gail. But that's what I used to think too, so we're in the same boat. Okay? That's what the assumption is. But if you take it in context, and there's a really, really interesting principle of Bible interpretation, it says if you take a verse out of context, you have a pretext. And a pretext means something that is false and misleading. The context of that verse is the deliverance of the inheritance, the reception of the inheritance that's talked about in Hebrews. Okay, and that has the results of that are soon to be seen, and the inheritance is soon to be given. What is that inheritance? What does it mean to you personally? Do you think those things are important? Yeah, we are saved by grace through what? Faith. Yeah, but faith comes from doing what? What does it say there in Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't be confident, have confident assurance in something God has promised you if you never heard what he's promised you, right? Can you? How important is it then that we, by the grace of God, understand what he's talking about in Hebrews? It's essential. Not because Troy says so, or because Troy has a hobby horse to ride, but because the Bible says so. It's really, really important, brothers and sisters. Not only that, we're Dennis is contemplating, didn't hear his name. Anyway, Dennis and I are contemplating a three-part sermon deal here coming up soon about the ABCs of salvation. You've heard of the ABCs of prayer, right? This is the ABCs of salvation. The first one is absolution. Okay, the message of absolution. I won't go through them, but there are three of them. And it's interesting that when you plug in the understanding of the inheritance of Hebrews, if you have all three, you have the gospel. You have a beautiful, beautiful message of good news and comfort and hope. If you're missing one, well, we'll see what happens when you're missing one and what that does to the gospel. And right before the second coming of Jesus, three angels were seen flying in the midst of heaven, right? What did the first one have? The everlasting what? Gospel. He had the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. And is it fair to say that the devil's been working very hard to obscure the gospel ever since it was declared? He has been. He's been working really hard. And the best way to obscure something is to leave out information. You guys have heard, you've heard about redacted documents, right? Yeah, lots these days, apparently. It seems like that's all the rage. Black ink is in fashion, apparently. Well, if you have a redacted document, how easy is it to understand what it really says? Depending on how heavily it's redacted, can be very difficult. It's hysterical. I can't remember the documents they just released about a year ago that were redacted. There was one heading at the top of the page. Everything else was black. I'm like, why did you bother? I was like, really? You're trying to insult people's intelligence? See, we released the information. But if you don't have the incomplete picture, the devil knows that he can twist the good news and make it not so good news. So how important is it to understand that you have an inheritance, and that B, what it is it? And what is it going to mean to you? That brings up lots of other questions, like when are you going to get it? That kind of thing. It's very important, brothers and sisters. It's not just Troy's hobby horse. I did not write that book because I wanted to. I wrote it because I had to. And I don't even understand it all. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of there. Every time I go through Hebrews, I'm like, are you kidding me? Man, you're a dolt. You're an absolute dolt. You cannot, though, believe in something. Again, as I said, faith. I didn't say the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. If you don't know you have an inheritance, you cannot be confidently assured that God will give it to you. Can you? And I would urge you to study this for yourself. Not because I say so or because I want whatever, because it's important to you. I don't think it's going to wash when God comes along and says, hey, you know, why were you indifferent to my gift? To say, well, I was kind of busy. We do have a parable of that nature, though, don't we, in the scriptures? Yeah, where the king made a feast, sent his servants out to say, hey, it's all ready to go. It's like, you know, it's not a good day for me today. I'm busy. I just married a wife, you know. Or I'm gonna invoke the sabbatical rules for that one, you know. Or I just bought some oxen and I really got to check them out. I just, you know, they're right at that stage where I've got to make sure they're trained right. And all the excuses that were given, correct? And then there were the ones who, of course, hated the idea of the wedding feast. Labor not, the Bible says, for the meat which perisheth. That's everything in our world around us. But for that meat which endures to eternal life, which the Son of God, or man, will give you. There's one thing that's important. The older I get, the more I realize this life is just a blink. Am I wrong? That it goes by so fast. Labor not for that which perishes. Doesn't matter how much stuff you got, how well you're doing. What matters is that you have a life which will someday be measured with the life of God. It's very important. In conclusion, Paul writes this in at the end of the book of Hebrews. Even he was having the same issues with us as we have these days. And in conclusion, he says, I urge you, dear brothers and sisters. What does it mean to urge someone? Yeah, you might want to check it out. Is that urging people? Yeah. It's,
you've got to take a look.
Okay, that's urging. Oops, sorry about your mic there, Keith. I mean to savage your equipment there. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to listen what? Careful. Casually? Carefully. To what I have said in this brief letter. There's a lot of questions there. I wish it was a longer letter, to be honest with you. But he says, I urge you to listen carefully. Care implies that this is not just trivia. That this is important. And I know we're busy. I know we don't really read books much anymore. or that we you know, we don't have a lot of time anymore. You know, you hear all the excuses. You make all the excuses. Not to put the finger too far from me. We need to listen carefully to this. This isn't a joke. It's very, very important. It was written for a reason. And when you understand what Hebrews is talking about, it brings a great sense of joy and peace. You know, I'm convinced that the closer Christ comes, or closer it comes to Christ's return, the more stressful it becomes, even if we don't really maybe realize it. Am I the only one who feels that way? Apart from all the external things that are going on in our world, like humanity has collectively lost its mind, let alone the morality that it, the thin morality it once had, there's an underlying stress that comes. And part of that stress can come from an insecurity regarding your standing with God. You've all heard the joke, Jesus is coming, look busy. Right? Okay. Well, there's more to it than perhaps just meets the eye. Many people are like, Jesus is coming, am I ready? Have you heard that one? What do they mean by that? Am I ready? Now, maybe I'm completely in left field, but most of the time it seems to me when they say, am I ready, that they really mean is, am I good enough? Is that an unfair assumption? Isn't that kind of what, you know? I've said it before, and that's what I've meant. But when you understand the message in the book of Hebrews, it releases you from that stress. It fixes that. It gives you peace. You realize that not only am I under the blood of Jesus Christ and by means of an promised inheritance to be received soon, not only am I under God's grace and he loves me, you realize he's on my side. And too many Christian experiences are lived with God on this side and me on that side and trying, hopefully, you know what I mean? But when you understand what Hebrews says, God's on your side, you're both on the same side. And you don't have to be afraid of what's coming. It's bad enough already. We don't need an extra spiritual burden of insecurity. We can enter, as Hebrews says, into rest because of what he's promised us, because of what has been left to us in that inheritance, which is talked about in the book of Hebrews. I hope that each one of you, I urge you, like Paul did, study it. And if I can give you one key to the book of Hebrews, it's the fact that when it says covenant, it does not mean covenant as we normally say it, but it means a divisory will. It means a will of disposition. In other words, Christ died, signed it, as Hebrews said, with his blood, and in that will is a tangible something for you personally, without which you will never see the face of God. The book of Hebrews is important. I urge you to study it. We can't understand it without the grace of God, without His Spirit, the unction of His Spirit on our hearts. The Scriptures are spiritual and we're carnal, but God has promised the Spirit, you know, more eagerly than a father is to give bread to his kids. He's promised it to us, so there's no real problem there at all. But I urge you to do that. To take the Bible and read it. Your souls are at stake. My soul is at stake. We need to understand it. You cannot believe unless you hear. You can't. And we are saved by grace through faith. And that's how faith comes, by the creative word of God. God bless you.